incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds, give us the focus that we need in order to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to read from verse 11 since we covered verse 10 last week. Verse 11 reads, "The Lord said to him, 'Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'O Lord, please send someone else to do it.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Now recall that the message of this section that we are considering is because of God's declarations, encouragement, and provisions, as the scripture reveals, you do not have any excuse for not doing what God expects of you. And you should not look to another person to carry out your own responsibility. Now, we indicated that we will expand it by considering two major points. Now, we began in our last study to consider the first major point, which is that you do not have any excuse not to carry out God's instruction. This major point requires two sub-points to explain it. Now, the first sub-point we considered in our last study is that you may, like Moses, have in your mind a justifiable excuse not to carry out God's instruction to you. But you don't have any excuse. So we proceed to consider the second sub-point. Now the second sub-point is that your excuse for not carrying out God's instruction does not stand before him because of his declaration and encouragement to you as revealed in the scripture. Now this sub-point is concerned with declaration and encouragement from God. Now as regards his declaration, we can state that God has already taken care of your limitation as with Moses. Now how did God take care of Moses' limitation, you may ask? It is through the declaration to Moses that he is responsible for human communication in Exodus 4 verse 11. Now this declaration is introduced with God's response to Moses in the first sentence of verse 11, where it says, "The Lord said to him," that's the communication. Now this sentence introduces God's gracious dealing with Moses. Now, with it, the Lord indicated that he was willing to continue to communicate to Moses in such a way as to remove from him his excuse for not being willing to go and fulfill the commission that he received from the Lord. So anyway, the sentence introduces the declaration that God is responsible for human communication. Now this assertion may not be apparent in the passage we're considering because we have a series of rhetorical questions in the verse instead of positive affirmations. Therefore, it is necessary for us to demonstrate from this passage that God is responsible for all human communication by considering three elements involved in all communication. Now, a first element necessary for communication is mouth, through which a person can communicate. Now, this element of communication is introduced by the first question of the Lord, as we read in Exodus 4, verse 11, where it says, "Who gave man his mouth?" Who gave man his mouth? Now, this is the first rhetorical question of the Lord to Moses. It is a rhetorical question because God answered the question himself instead of allowing Moses to answer it. Now, this first question, because of the answer the Lord gave later, is to be understood as a declaration that implies that the Lord is the creator of the organ of speech for all humans. Now, this point is conveyed in the words used in the Hebrew line that we will consider. Now, the word gave of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to put, to set. However, it has several nuances. The word may mean to make, to constitute, as in the promise of the Lord to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. It reads, "I will make," now our word here is not translated "make," "I will make your offering, I mean your offspring, like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could not count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." Now the word also may mean to give, as in the priestly blessing to be pronounced on Israel, as stated in Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. Numbers 6, verse 26 reads, "The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." That word "give" is the same Hebrew word that we're looking at. Now, the word also may mean to set or to install, or even to appoint a person to a position of authority, as in the instruction to Israel regarding her anticipated king, as we can gather from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. Now, this God, when you read this passage and think about the fact that at one in the history of Israel, that God communicated displeasure for Israel wanting a king. And that's a different story, because it has always been his plan that Israel will have a king because of the promise of the Messiah coming through Judah. Nonetheless, if you read 1 Samuel in particular, you'll find that, especially the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, you begin to see where God showed displeasure for them asking for a king. Now, it's not that he didn't want them to ask for a king, it's just what it entails. Now, the reason we know that he will give them a king, even before that period, is what's given here in Deuteronomy chapter 17. If you read the whole part, you see God you see that God wanted to give them a king anyway. So he set some ground rule for that. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, when it says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, I have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us.'" So that's in his plan. If you read, he gave them the qualifications of who that king should be. So here, the word, our Hebrew word, means to set or appoint. Now the sense of the word in our passage of Exodus 4 verse 11 is that of to create or to make. Now the thing God created or made is the mouth. Now the word mouth really is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to mouth of humans as organ of eating and drinking, as it is used for Jonathan's eating of honey, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 27. Now, the thing again, I keep reminding you, part of the reason we do word study is so that by the time we finish and give you a meaning, you can go home and, you know, search through it and say if that meaning makes sense to you, because that is one way we know for sure that of all the possible meanings we've considered, this is the right one that suits our context. Anyway, here it is. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out to the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Now, here again is the Hebrew word that literally is talking about the little mouth. However, the word may also mean organ of speech. Organ of speech. As it is used in Psalms 37, verse 30. Now, here, although it's translated mouth, but it's talking about the organ of speech. Because it says, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just." So mouth here is simply the organ of speech. The word also may mean simply an opening. Opening, as it is used with grave, or there again, the NIV translates the word literally mouth in Psalms 141, verse 7. Psalm 141, verse 7 reads, "They will say, 'As one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave.'" That means at the opening of the grave, because the grave doesn't have a mouth. It means the opening of the grave. Now the word also may mean declaration or command of a person, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29 reads, "When he gave the sea its boundary, So the waters will not overstep his command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth. See that phrase, his command. Literally, the Hebrew simply say his mouth. It doesn't say command, it just say his mouth. Which means, mouth has to have the meaning of command here. Thus then, the Hebrew word translated mouth in Exodus 4 verse 11 has different meanings. But in our passage of Exodus 4 verse 11, it is used as organ of speech. That is an organ that is essential for communication. Now the organ of speech is that which the Lord created for all humans, although we have the word man in Exodus 4:11. He uses the word man. Who gave man his mouth? Anyway, the word man is translated really from a Hebrew word that may mean man in the sense of human being. Human being. As in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Now we need to explain some of these things because we live in a time when people are so rebellious against God's word that they are always looking for excuse as something that they think is wrong with the Bible. So when you see he or through the Bible or man, and they just get upset because it says it's not recognizing the women. Of course, we do know that the word man is a generic term from the Hebrew that covers men and women. But, you know, people are looking for all excuses. So, here it reads, and no shrub of the field has yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field has yet sprung up. For the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. It's not really talking in terms of just Adam, is no human being. That's really that word man here means no human being. Now the word is also the proper name given to the first male individual God created in Genesis 5, chapter 4, verse 25. Genesis chapter 4 verse 25 reads, Adam, that's the name, the Hebrew word, Adam. Adam. Adam here, you see Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. So here, that's the name of the first male God created. Now the Hebrew word may also collectively mean humankind, humankind, or mankind. As that's the way the word is used in the establishment of capital punishment for murder in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. Genesis Genesis 9 verse 5 reads, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand and accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. So here is really in the sense of human. So that anyone who kills, who murders, should also pay for by his or her life. Now, of course, it is in the sense of humankind that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 4, verse 11. Hence, The first rhetorical question of the Lord to Moses is intended to focus on the organ of speech, the mouth, that is necessary for communication that he created for all humans. So that's the first organ of communication that he created. A second element necessary for communication is the ear. The ear, as the organ for receiving sounds from the voice of a communicator. Now, there cannot be communication between individuals if each cannot receive what the other has communicated. Thus, the Lord communicated that he is responsible for equipping an individual with human organ for reception of communication from another person. This he conveyed through the second rhetorical question in Exodus 4 verse 11 where we're starting, where it says, "Who makes him deaf or mute?" Who makes him deaf or mute? Now, where is the word ear in this question, you may ask? What is it? Now, true, there's no word ear in the question, but it's implied by the word deaf. So the word deaf is translated from a Hebrew word that pertains to not being able to hear, and so simply means deaf. The idea of hearing is associated with the ear. So while the word ear is not mentioned in the question, it is clearly implied. For it is only when the organ of hearing that is associated with the ear is blocked in some fashion or the other that the person can be said to be deaf. Now this truth, though, is implied in the fact that when the ear of the deaf is unstopped, then that individual can hear, as implied in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 5, and hold on to Isaiah because the next passage will also be in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, we'll look at verse 5. He reads, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened." Look at the next thing. "And the ears of the deaf unstopped." So they can hear. Thus, while the Lord's second question to Moses did not use the word ear, it is indirectly implied. Furthermore, the question indicates that a person is unable to communicate, as in the use of the word mute. Mute. Now the word mute is translated from a Hebrew word that pertains to not being able to speak. Hence means dumb or mute. It is the word that is used figuratively to describe Israel's watchmen in Isaiah 56 verse 10. We will come back to this passage just before it's all over this evening. We'll come back to that, Isaiah 56 verse 10. But for now, he reads, "Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep." It is the word that is used, though, a Hebrew word to describe idols that are fitted with mouth, but cannot speak. As we read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 reads, "Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it, it trusts in his own creation. He makes idol that cannot speak." In other words, they are fitted with mouth, but they can speak. Now, communication, of course, requires that a person is able to speak as well as to hear what others say. Now, of course, a lot of time people don't realize when you're communicating with a person, one skill that most of us do not have is the ability to listen. That's a communication skill. So you can know what the other person is saying. Sometimes we're just talking and talking, we're not really listening. So ear is an important part of communication. Does a person who cannot do both to hear and speak will have a hard time communicating with others? Now, the psalmist implies this difficulty in Psalms 38, verse 13. So all I'm saying is, we have to keep remembering very simple things, like if you're having conversation with people, if you're talking with people, listen a little bit to hear what they're saying. And some of us will just go on just rattling and rattling, but we're not listening to the next person. Before the person can say something, we're already into something else. That's not communication. Communication requires that you properly listen to what somebody is saying. So you can put things in perspective. So here, it's difficult if you can use your ear very well and so on. The person cannot speak well or communicate with another person. So here it says, "I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth." So if you can't hear, if you can open your mouth, no communication. So that's what it's saying. So the second rhetorical question then of the Lord to Moses indicates that the Lord is the one who causes a person not to hear or to become mute. Now we understand that it is a bad thing for a person not to hear or to be dumb, but the Lord, through his second question, asserts that he is responsible for both situations. Now, this is an interesting assertion, since many people have problem thinking that God could bring about a state they consider bad. Thus, we should recognize that the Lord wants us to understand that he is sovereignly in control of all that happens on this planet. We will say more about this letter in this study. In any case, the second question contains a second element of communication that involves the ear gate, without which there can be no effective communication between individuals. What I'm emphasizing is, if you are talking with people, if you're communicating, if you don't slow down enough to hear what they're saying, you're really not communicating. You're probably just rattling on your mouth, but you don't communicate. You have to listen so you can hear what the other person is saying. And that way there will be an effective communication. A third element necessary for communication is the eyes as an organ of sight. Now it is this element of communication that is given in the third rhetorical question, according to the translation of the NIV of Exodus 4 verse 11. The third question says, "Who gives him sight or makes him blind?" Now the word sight is translated from a Hebrew word that pertains to having normal sense of sight, hence means sighted, seeing. It is used figuratively to pertain to a person with discernment and insight. And so the word may mean sensible, understanding, as it is used in the prohibition of bribe in Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. Exodus 23, verse 8 reads, "Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous." So that clause, "for a bribe blinds those who see," is literally from the Hebrew, "for the bribe makes the sighted blind." That's how the Hebrew reads. "For the bribe makes the sighted blind." Now certainly, the reason for prohibition of bribe, it's not that it causes a person who has his eyesight to become blind. No. The sighted refers to the one with discernment or insight to things, who then abandons the use of the person's understanding to say things that are not in accordance with truth. That's what bribe does. They look at truth, they ignore it. They do something else because it's already, they have already determined what to do, because something has twisted their understanding, and that's what God is forbidding. So anyway, our Hebrew word is used in the literal sense of being sighted. Now that is, of course, able to see. This understanding is supported by the word blind that is used in the rhetorical question that we're considering. Now the word blind is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means blind or right, as it pertains to not being able to see. It is in this literal sense that the word is used to describe someone who is handicapped, that should be treated with care. Now some of these things that sometimes people complain about this and that, in this country, about laws and so on, but they don't realize that some of the people who founded this country, they understood the Bible more than people. And there are things that, you know, those people would not have done, but now it is a big thing in the United States. People, because those people were afraid of idolatry. In the time in which we live now, we don't care too much. We just want to, whatever sounds good, feels good, we do it. But we're not thinking. So those people who say, "take care of the handicapped," they know what they're talking about. This is because of what is stated in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. It says, "Do not curse the deaf." Now, somebody, because they don't hear what you say, you can mock them or say some awkward thing towards them. You say, "Do not do that. Do not curse the deaf, or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, because they don't see." He said, "But fear your God, I am the Lord." Now figuratively though, the Hebrew word is used for confusion or spiritual insensitivity. Hence the word may mean unreceptive, unknowledgeable. Thus then the word is used to describe those who disobey God's law as groping or staggering like the blind in Deuteronomy 28, verse 29. In other words, when people do not want to follow God's word, what they are doing, as far as their life is concerned, they are groping like somebody groping in darkness. They can't find where they're going because God has given directions and we don't want to obey God. So when we do that, we get ourselves into serious trouble. So he says, at midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. So here, we see our word being used in the sense to discuss somebody who doesn't want to obey God's law. And therefore, the person is, God says, you'd be like somebody groping during the day as a blind man who cannot see. Anyway, it is in the sense of having become blind to the truth that Israel's watchmen are denounced. Using our Hebrew word in the passage we cited previously, that I said we're coming back to, Isaiah 56, verse 10. Isaiah 56, verse 10. Isaiah 56, verse 10 reads, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. Now, to say that Israel's watchmen, that is, his prophets, here the watchmen refer to the prophets, to say that the prophets are blind, it's not to say that they have physically become blind, for a physically blind man cannot be a watchman. You know that. There's no way a watchman would be blind. So that's not what he's talking. What is meant here is that they have lost their capacity to function as those who look out for the people spiritually, by warning them about any erroneous ways they may take. Now, what the Lord says here is applicable to us today, because for most part, our pastors are blind. They are not willing, or for whatever reason, they don't want to warn people, tell people that those difficult truth to hear. Something painful. They don't want to do that. So they are, what is it? They come back. It's not like, you know, you should be barking like a dog. It means that they have to come out and tell people in an unequivocal manner. In other words, there's no beating around the bush, as people say, when it comes to the truth. Say it. Tell it to people. They might not like it. If you're a watchman, you've done your job. Do what the Lord wants you to do, and in that way, you'll be free from Him or being held accountable before Him. But in this case, God is saying the Israel prophets or teachers, they have become like dogs that cannot bark. Now, that aside, though, it is in the literal sense of physical loss of sight or inability to see that the word is used in our passage, as much as it can be used in a figurative manner, but to hear in our passage, it is in a physical manner. So it is then our contention that eyes are essential for communication. Eyes are essential for communication. Now, this may seem not to be the case until we recognize that the ability to read facial expressions of a person is an important element in communication. In effect, to be able to communicate fully with a person, it is necessary to be able to observe the person as one speaks to the individual. Now, this is because such observation helps in adjusting what one says in the process of communication. See, if you're communicating with somebody and you're looking at them at the eyes and they're looking at you, there are certain things you can see from their facial expression to know which way to go, which way to emphasize and not emphasize. And sometimes you can look at the person and tell they didn't understand what you said just by the way they express their face. So if you can't see a person, you cannot be an effective communicator. Furthermore then, the importance of sight in communication is more pronounced with those, of course, who are deaf, but rely on sign language to communicate to each other. Thus then, eyesight in this situation is an indispensable element of communication. Now, so be that as it may, the Lord indicates that He is in control of human communication, since He is responsible for the three elements of communications that we have considered. Now, this fact then is conveyed in the last expression, the last rhetorical question of Exodus 4, verse 11, where we're studying, where it says, "Is it not I, the Lord?" Remember what he said, who made this, who gave this, who did? He says, "Not I, the Lord?" Now, this rhetorical question demands the answer that the Lord is responsible for giving all the elements of communication that we have considered. The implication of the answer to this last question is to convey to Moses that God has already provided him everything he needed to communicate his message to Israel and eventually to Pharaoh. Because that's what he was complaining. And God is saying, I made this. That means I've given you everything you need. Thus, Moses has no justifiable excuse for not carrying out the commission the Lord had given him. God cannot, because of his nature, God cannot assign a task to us for which he has not provided us the means of carrying it out, because of his nature. Now, you know, if you tell a little boy to lift that load that you know he cannot do, what are you doing? You're asking what a child cannot do, and you're mocking the child. God is not that way. That's what I'm trying to convey, that he will never ask us to carry out a task for which he has not provided the way we should do it. That's the God we serve. So, let me give you an example. The disciples, and so all believers, are tasked with the responsibility of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the task he's given to all of us, believers, to be his witnesses. Now, the Lord did not just merely charge us with this responsibility, but he also provided us with the power to go along to do that. The power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to carry it out, as he indicated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So my point is just, God will not, by his nature, he will ask you to do something for which he has not equipped you. So that everything that we see, we read in the scripture, none of us has any excuse not to do it, because we've been equipped
with the power to do so.
This is what he told the disciples, from which we know what making my point. He says, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. Now, let me just stop here. Remember, I know we study a lot many times, but we'll forget it. Remember when we were studying the book of Genesis, I emphasized the principle that before there is a problem, God already provided the solution. In other words, he provides the solution before the problem comes. We emphasize that. So here, look at what it says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That is, the power comes first. Then it says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So the power comes first, then the task that goes with it. So that's why, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's not only in witnessing that the Holy Spirit enables us to carry out God's instruction, but in all areas of our life. In all areas. It is because of this enablement of the Holy Spirit that Apostle Paul could make the claim he clearly stated in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what he says. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, thus, you and I do not have any excuse not to be witnesses for the Lord. Nor do we have an excuse for not living the way he wants us to live, since we have the Holy Spirit to enable us carry out the responsibility of being his witnesses, both in word and in action. Now, it is true that the rhetorical questions are intended primarily to convey to Moses that the Lord who has commissioned him has already equipped him to be able to do what he is assigned, because Moses had a normal use of all the organs of communication the Lord mentioned that we have considered. But there is more to the rhetorical question. It is to tell us that the Lord is ultimately responsible for everything that takes place on the earth. Now, see, we will not normally associate anything that we consider bad as coming from God. I'm saying that if a person is blind or deaf, we will have the tendency to give credit to Satan as being responsible. It is true that Satan is God's agent in bringing about some unpleasant situations of life. But God is ultimately responsible for all that happened in the world. You take, for example, the suffering of Job, where he lost all his children in one day, as stated in Job chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Job. And once you get that, Job chapter 1, hold on to it. Job chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It reads, while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Because when you read this, Satan, no doubt, was intermediate agent. But when Job said what he had to say, he never mentioned him. He directed everything to God. Now, Satan, no doubt, as I'm saying, was the intermediate agent of the death of Job's children. But he is not the ultimate cause. For he did this because the Lord granted him permission to do so. As implied still in that Job that you have, look at chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Job, chapter 1, look at verses 9 through 12. He reads, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. Now, I'm not so sure that this question is not being asked by him about some of us yet tonight. And look at when I read it, you know what I'm saying. God, Satan, amen. Satan may be said to God, yeah, this reason, this person is that way and that way with your word and all that is because of you protecting him. Look at what he says. Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God has given him the power to go do what he's advocating here, which, like I'm saying, Satan may be arguing that the reason you're doing well spiritually is because God has protected you, put a hedge over you. And you say, well, some of us, you may persuade the Lord and never know. Say, okay, go try and see. I know who this person is. You go try. That's what he did with Job. Anyway, a person may say, though, that Satan has the power of death because that is what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews and all I'm trying to do says, yes, it is, he is an agent, an intermediate agent, not the absolute agent. He reads here, Hebrews 2 verse 14 reads, chapter 2 verse 14 reads, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity," that's Christ, "so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." So he said, okay, yeah, this person says Satan has the power of death. Yes, God gave it to him. He is not absolutely in control of anything. So Satan has the power of death because the Lord had given him that power to be his agent of death. Now, Satan does not in himself have the power of death if the Lord had not granted that to him. God is ultimately responsible for life and death, as we can gather from the record of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 6 reads this way. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. So absolutely, he is. Satan, an intermediate agent, he uses. So, we should never give credit to Satan as if he is equal to God. He is a creature that is a tool in God's hand. Now we say this to ensure that we recognize that God is the one who deserves all the credit because he does all he wants, good or bad, the way we see it, as we use those words, but he does so for his glory and purpose. I'm saying that we should not attribute events that are unpleasant to Satan in such a way as to give him credit. He will recognize he's an intermediate agent. All glory belongs to God. He is responsible for everything that happens on this planet. Now listen to what he stated through Prophet Amos in Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? So it's not only this passage that enables us to recognize that the Lord is responsible or in control of all that happens. This truth is conveyed in a different way in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14 reads, when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. So God is said to be responsible for good and the bad times. Hence, it is difficult to see how we should give credit to Satan for anything, since he is merely an agent of God. Anyway, we want to emphasize that when the Lord used the rhetorical questions to declare to Moses that he has already equipped him to carry out his commission, he also wants us to recognize that he is in absolute control of everything that happens on this planet, as well as being in control of all humans on this planet. Consequently, we have no excuse not to carry out any of his instruction to us, because he has already equipped us with all that we need to obey his instruction. You're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. That's what he's equipped you with, more or less, so that in reliance on him, you can do the impossible. You can live the impossible life, life that other people will be shocked, but you can do that because you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us, so that we, the days to come, we continue to be true witnesses, knowing that you are in control of all things, knowing that you have provided us all that we need in order to serve you on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name.